chapter of Leviticus. And we'll talk about the calendar that the Lord made for the Old Testament Israelites. And it's such an interesting calendar. You know, the calendar is a very interesting thing. I looked up the history of the calendar, and I'm certainly not going to repeat it. But there were calendars almost in prehistoric times among prehistoric peoples of various kinds. When the Old Testament Israelites were going through the experiences of Exodus and Leviticus, the only calendar they had at that time was the calendar of the feast that the law of Moses had given to them, so they would regulate the rhythm of the seasons with their spiritual celebrations. It was really an interesting thing. We take it all so for granted, you know. We look at the calendar. How many times a week do we look at the calendar? It's just a blessing that we take for granted. But God gave them this calendar that tied all the... Now listen to this. They tied the history of their nation together with the future of the church. So you'll never understand the sacrifice of the Lord, and you'll never understand how we really are saved until you have some understanding of the Old Testament Passover as well as all of these other things. He summarized in his calendar what he had done, and he anticipated what he's going to do. Now, the mention of these feasts, and I'm not going to go into these verses. You're supposed to read that at home. I'm not going to go through them word by word, but we'll follow along a few verses at a time. They're mentioned as the feasts of the Lord, but they had nothing to do with eating, most of them. They were convocations. 9 times they're called feasts. 10 times they're called convocations. They are all about the salvation of Jesus, the founding of the church, and the future of the church. That's why they're here. That's why New Testament Christians need to study the Old Testament. Of the feasts, there were 7. The 3 most important ones were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The Passover was the salvation of Jesus. The Feast of Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit to call the church. Feast of Tabernacles refers to the continuous ingathering of the church and the coming together of God's people. The others were the Sabbath, though the Sabbath is not really called one of the feasts, but it's in here and it's to be carefully observed. The Passover, unleavened bread, and tabernacles then. The others were first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of the Atonement. Now, you're going to find the word convocation from time to time, 8 times, in fact, and we think of that as a great coming together, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means an announcement or a proclamation of the holiday. It's mentioned 8 times in Leviticus and only 2 times in Exodus, 6 times in Numbers, and nowhere else at all. But the Lord, isn't it wonderful how He does it and it's not up for a vote? He wouldn't dare to say, would you prefer to have the Passover in April or May? Well, somebody would say April, and somebody would say May, and somebody would say, oh, February, you know. You could never, I read this in a book, the quickest way to failure is to try to please everybody. So God just sets it, and we're supposed to obey it. He appointed it and announced it, and the people were to observe it. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we find the Sabbath. It's not one of the feasts, but it's there. And it has to be dealt with. It was important to the Jewish people, and they were commanded without any qualification or any opinion. They were commanded to observe the Sabbath. And in fact, in the 15th chapter of Numbers, which we'll get to sooner or later, in verses 32 through 36, we read of a man being stoned because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. That's in the Bible. He was stoned to death. Now, there are a number of reasons why the Sabbath was important to them and really should be important to us, though the word Sabbath is not a New Testament term. A rest and refreshment were necessary for renewal and strength. You see, preachers are bad to get burnout. Political leaders get burnout. A man needs a vacation. A person needs to change paces. That's just the way God built us. It was necessary for rest and refreshment, not only for the people, but for the animals and for the land. The year of Jubilee, which we'll come to later in the next chapter, was a Sabbath of years to keep the land from being totally worn out. See, they didn't have all of these sophisticated fertilizers and all this replenishment and all of these things. They let the land rest 1 year so that it could not be completely worn out. Another reason, they were to be stewards of what God had given them, which means they had to take care not only of themselves and their health and their life and their strength, but that of the animals and the land. God gave us energy and strength and intelligence to use, but not to just see how badly we could wear ourselves out. The Sabbath was a sign between God and the covenant people. Any other nation could work 7 days a week, but God's people had to take that one day of rest. That was one day, that's the way that they were recognized. In the second chapter of Genesis, we read that God rested on the seventh day. Well, what better example could you have than to have God doing it himself? You say, well, what about today? I don't know about today, but I do know this, that when I come to Sunday school and leave my house about 8:45, if it wasn't a speed limit, I could be here in 5 minutes. I mean to tell you, there's nobody out. Folks not going to church. That's right. Okay, after church, the traffic begins to be heavy all up and down the highway. And by the time you get to the shopping center, there's just cars everywhere. And it's just business as usual. See, now I know God's not pleased with that. I asked Candace Wan when he was still at Holmes before all the changeover, if there was any profit in them staying open. He said, absolutely none. Our sales are the same. People buy on Sunday what they would have bought the rest of the week just because it's there. I know God isn't pleased with it, but then you can't make the laws or change the laws, but that's just the way it is. It's still as much needed as it ever was, a rest. It's starting in verse 4 and verse 5. The reckoning now given for the Passover. And then, verse 6 through 8, the unleavened bread. Verse 9 through 14, the first fruits. Verse 15 through 21, Pentecost. 23 through 25, the Feast of Trumpets. And then the Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. This follows all along. You know, they couldn't even kindle fire on the Sabbath. Did you know that? They say, and I've never seen it in the Bible, but they say in the books that a woman, well, I'm supposed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. You might see a gray hair and pull it out, and that'd be work. I do know that they could walk so far and no farther. And I also know that in 1974, the first time I was in Jerusalem at the hotel, if you wanted anything cooked, you had to make arrangements to order it or to have it the day before, because they didn't fire up the stove on the Sabbath. I mean, they had a way of getting around it. Nobody starved. But they didn't. That's strictly all employees. And think what the hotels in our nations do on the Sabbath, mercy. But they were serious about it. It was a celebration of the finished work. And how much we need to celebrate the finished work. Hebrews 4 talks about it. We don't have time to go there, but read the fourth chapter of Hebrews at your own leisure. It says they couldn't enter the rest. The rest is Christ. He is our rest. He finished it. He announced that it was finished. And they couldn't enter into the rest. You know why? Because of unbelief. So Jesus is our Sabbath, but the rest one day in seven certainly is a reasonable thing. Now, at the Passover, verses 4 and 5, all the details were given back in Exodus 20. You remember, I'm sure. But it celebrated their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt by the applied blood of the Lamb. Did you notice the blood songs that we sang this morning? There's a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's veins. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but that fountain's flowing from Emmanuel's veins. And on what is our hope built? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And that's the gospel. Now, the blood of the Lamb was of no value whatsoever, so far as just being slain and bled. The blood had to be applied. You get any vibes from that? You see, Jesus died, but if we don't avail ourselves of his life through his blood, there's no salvation just because he died. And that was that way with this Passover lamb. It had to be applied to the doorpost of their houses. And the death angel passed over them. He said, I will pass over you. And that's where we get the name Passover. When I see the blood, we didn't sing that one, but we'll sing it next Sunday, next Wednesday, Tuesday. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's a good old song, isn't it? And that was the promise that was in the Bible. The blood had to be applied. The lamb had to be perfect. If they rejected the blood, now hear me what I'm going to say. If they rejected the blood, they brought death to their household. And that's the gospel. If we reject the blood, we bring death to our household. There is life in no other. There's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. It's as simple as that. But you can see why we need to understand this Old Testament Passover in order to see ours as it is in Christ. It typified Christ, the Lamb of God. John Baptist said, oh, don't you love John Baptist? He's my kind of man, you know, coarse and loud and offensive. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And when he said that takes away the sins of the world, it was in contrast to all the lambs that they were sacrificing, which they thought was just for their sins. Jesus was for the world. They'd gotten awfully law-bound and doctrine-bound and proud and boastful and all of this because of their Messiah. John Baptist says he'll take away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:19 says, you're not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you, friends, God doesn't do anything on an emergency basis. He never gets caught up in a situation and has to wring his hands and wonder what he's going to do. It was done from before the foundation of the world. And all of God's eternal plan and counsel will be accomplished. Don't worry. If you're not in it, he'll get somebody else. You know, some of these silly television programs say, God needs you. God doesn't need anything. He is a full, perfect, sweet society with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he will accomplish what he set out to do. And there's no want of people. He knows where they are. He knows who they are. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to be dramatic. You notice that the mission fields are covered. The churches are covered. The church is taught. The church has all the resources that it needs. The church's problem is obedience. See, the problem is not with the provision. The problem is with us. Boy, if we did all we knew to do, it would be different, wouldn't it? But this thing was done from before the foundation of the world, Peter says. And I have in my notes here to be sure and read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to read it, and you can listen or turn or go to sleep or whatever you want to do. But listen, and I will come back to this because it has to do with leaven also. Paul says to the church at Corinth, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. Now, we get to that in a minute. But what I want you to hear is Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. That'll preach. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is some of the most powerful scripture, and we will come back to that. I just want you to see that Christ is our Passover. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, the only person who ever walked the earth, who was totally perfect before God without any sin or any blemish in his character. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he who knew no sin was made to become sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Boy, that's a good scripture, isn't it? He knew no sin. And he didn't become a sinner. He received the sins of the world on his back and bore it all to Calvary and paid for it with his own blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us, a sin offering for us. He did no sin, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 3 says that. And in the Passover, they ate the lamb. See, how about that? You got to have the body. You got to have the nourishment. You got to partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why we have communion. You see, every time we do that, we strengthen ourselves for the journey. They sat down and they ate the lamb. If the house was too too little for one lamb, well, the two families would share a lamb. But everybody partook of the lamb. Everybody that got out of Egypt ate the lamb. To get out of Egypt, you had to eat lamb. Just want you to be sure you knew that. Now, no outsider could do that. This is interesting. One had to be bought. One had to be bought or had to be born into the family in order to partake of the lamb. And the men were to bear the covenant mark of circumcision. You see, now for us, in Christ's Passover, in His life, in His Spirit, provisions are made for us to be born. To be born again. We are purchased by His blood. You see, let me read you. I like this. I hope I can find it. Let me find it before I tell you where it is. Wouldn't that be, that would be an accommodation, wouldn't it? Yeah, in the 20th chapter of Acts, it's the most beautiful verse, Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the elders and the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he's warning them. Verse 28. Paul, to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, he says, be on your guard, or be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, that is all the church folks, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Isn't that a beautiful expression? You take care of the church, Paul is telling them and warning you about wolves in sheep's clothing that will come along and try to destroy the flock. But he said, you take care of that church that God purchased with His own blood. Well, we can't go into that chapter anymore, but you are born again and purchased by the blood. You had to be born again or born into the family and purchased as a slave, as a member of the household, in order to partake of the Passover and of the flesh of the Lamb. The church, like Old Testament Israel, is delivered from the bondage of the world. The Egypt is compared to the world. Bondage of sin and the world, set free to inherit. See, that's what these people were set free from Egypt for. They were set free from Egypt to inherit their land. They were set free from the bondage of the slave labor in Egypt to become free men in God and to possess what God had given them, the land. You see, we talk about the promised land, you know, and like everything's going to be better in the promised land. You're in the promised land. We have our inheritance. We're set free by the power of God, by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of the Spirit. We're set free to possess what we possess. Now, it'll be better over yonder. You won't have any dentist, or you won't have any aching bones. You won't have any credit cards, and you won't have any broken down tires or automobiles, and you know, no sickness, no that kind of thing. But you see, we are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that's what this is all about and pointing to, all as a type to us. And the more you understand about the Passover, and the more you shout and get happy in your spirit about it, the more you'll enjoy your salvation, because that's where it's foreshadowed. Now, 7 days after this, only unleavened bread was eaten. All leaven and yeast was cleaned out of the house. You remember, they really scrubbed those houses in Exodus 12, getting ready for it. In most places in the Bible, leaven depicts evil and sin. So when they cleaned out the leaven, it was a type of cleaning up your act. Getting all the wickedness and malice and insincerity and hypocrisy and everything out of your life. They didn't know what we know. They didn't have the teachings of the New Testament. But leaven was used to stand for that which they needed to get out of their houses, so to put away the sin. I read to you how that, knowing that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, let us put away the leaven of wickedness and malice. See, malice is harm, hate, envy, strife, ill feeling. And my stars, the churches are full of it. I'm telling you, friends, I don't know what it's going to take to bring the church to repentance. I just wonder. You know, if we loved each other, but people will hate you right in the church and despise you. I heard something the other day made my blood curdle. I can't do anything about it, but let me tell you what I heard. I heard that a preacher, and I wouldn't know him if he walked in that door. I've never seen him. But he got up in his pulpit, and he used my name and Ollie Lovett's name. And said that his people should have nothing to do with either one of us. You know why? He said we were both amillennialists. I really don't know what one is. Amillennialist. There's premillennial, amillennial, and postmillennial. I really don't know a whole lot about it, and I couldn't put myself in a camp either way. And what puzzles me is why he knows more about my doctrine than I do. Isn't that weird? I don't know him. But now I'm telling you, that's typical. I had an invitation to speak in a church in Gonzales, and this was in 1989. And I was in Africa, and this lady found out, somebody told her I didn't believe in the rapture. Now, I don't believe a lot of stuff that's taught, but I wouldn't disfellowship anybody. And the bottom line of it is, you hear me, I don't know. And you don't know. And Jesus said, let me tell you what Jesus said about all this. He said, it is not given to us to understand or to know the epochs, that is, the time dramas that God has ordained for himself. And if they didn't know on the day of Pentecost, how in the name of common sense can we be dogmatic about anything? Isn't that amazing? But somebody told her that I didn't believe in the rapture. Can you believe, you know? So she calls up Rusty. You don't talk about me to Rusty. Rusty said, I don't know what she believes about the rapture, but she believes in the resurrection, and that's the important thing. I cancel my meeting. Can you believe that? It's amazing. See, we know so little about the little we know. Let me say that to you again. We know so little about the little we know. And I want to tell you something, friends. Being dogmatic in doctrine will bring you more damnation than it will bring you liberation. There's nothing in the world as more difficult in a church than a spiritual know-it-all. See, you get so hung up on things we don't know that it keeps you from walking in the commandments. But Jesus said, the way you'll know my disciples is that they love one another. Not that they agree in everything. Isn't that amazing, though? How we really just haven't fed on the lamb, I guess. I just can't understand why there has to be so much dissension. Even among churches. Doctrines. And doctrine is truth, and it's never meant to separate. What we don't know, we don't know. Deuteronomy, I can't remember now, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things he has revealed to you belong to the sons of men. In other words, do what I've told you to do and don't worry about what you don't know. Absolutely. You know, there is so much that we can't argue about. We agree on far more than we could ever find to disagree on. And the things that we disagree about are such poison in some areas that there cannot possibly be the fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. I mean, that needs to be preached. I remember Richard Wurmbrand said, boy, he changed my life. I just never will forget the blessing of hearing that man and his little wife. Remember, Paige? He said, when you're in prison, you don't care whether that fellow sitting next to you is a Catholic or a Lutheran. if we're going to go some persecution, the pre-trib rapture won't matter, I can tell you that. Amillennialism and postmillennialism, whatever all that means. It's not going to matter. Jesus is Lord. Pray for me and hold my hand. We're in this thing together.
Amen.
And this, we said we ought to live like that in good times because we are in this thing together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every church should get together in South Baton Rouge. They should get together in the stadium two or three times a year and love one another and pray and bond together like the Promise Keepers do. Why don't the churches do that in the local cities? It would be a... Let me tell you something. If a church, if there's quarreling and bickering in a church or between churches, the world can look at that and say, well, we can fuss and fight at home. We don't need to go to church for that. So we need to be witnesses and to be good examples of the love of God that's poured out. You understand what I'm talking about? That's all right, isn't it? Put away the malice and wickedness. Luke chapter 12 says, leaven is hypocrisy. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? It's a hypocrite. Somebody that says one thing and lives another. And the Pharisees prayed with loud prayers, you know, to be heard of men, but they wouldn't do a thing for a widow or an orphan or a Gentile. Well, that's not the love of God. That's hypocrisy. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. That satisfies you, doesn't it? And the leaven of the false doctrine. It's all through the fifth chapter of Galatians. In Mark, we read of the leaven of Herod, and his leaven was worldliness and the love of power and the pride of his life. The leaven of Herod, the king. You remember Herod the king? Matthew 16:6, Jesus refers to the leaven of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. They didn't have anything to live for. If you didn't have any, if you didn't believe you were going to live after you die, why, you could really just give up.
Mm-hmm.
Their leaven was unbelief. They didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in anything supernatural. So leaven is sin, false, hypocrisy, unbelief, pride, all of the above. He said, put it out of your life. Wouldn't it be good if the church would? Wouldn't it be good if we could just put all that out of our lives? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Man, thinking about being in a wouldn't it just, the one church, the love of one church in one part of town would permeate through the shopping center. You know, you can feel it when you're in the presence of Christians, can't you? If you would just really don't worry about where you belong, what you think about the end times, because nobody knows anyway.
He
just could flow together. Get rid of all of those barriers. What we have to see is the blood had to be applied. That's the big thing there. Let me tell you something. Moral reform, good behavior, honest intentions, great charities, nothing will do anything for sin. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood. What got them out of Egypt? Nothing but the blood. Boy, no wonder they celebrate that Passover. See, the blood, the new birth and the new life will give you power over sin. The blood.
Amen.
The new birth, the new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin. See, there are those who believe that if you're predestined, you're chosen, and you can live any way you want to. Now, that is really the gross error. That is not true. That gets to be a problem sometimes. It has been a problem. You know, people say, well, I'm chosen. Bible says I'm chosen. Bible says I'm predestined. Let me tell you what else the Bible says. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from all wickedness. We're saved and called with a holy calling. In love, he chose us to be blameless, faultless, to mature, and to be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. So we have to keep balance in there. But everyone who names the name of the Lord should put all leaven, all known sin out of their lives. And you know, that's a full-time job, isn't it? We used to sing a little song. and the evening service of the church that I attended so many years, we used to sing, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, forgive.
Mm-hmm.
What a good little prayer. You'll see a difference.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way sin is. See, it's subtle.
Mm-hmm.
It works quietly. And you don't see it for a while. But over a period of time, it'll work. It's subtle. It's deceptive. It's destroying. And it's misshaping.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Everybody understand?
Yes.
Now, in one or two places in the Bible, Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. And what he is saying there is that this leaven permeates and changes and works, and it's positive there. Now, some commentaries say it's negative even there. But you can't compare anything that's negative to the kingdom of heaven. So he says, you know, it's quiet. It accomplishes things that you don't even see. It brings a newness that you can't measure. Then the first fruits, let's talk a minute about that. It celebrated the resurrection. Back in Israel, the day after the Passover would be the first day of the week, and they would get a sheaf of barley, gather it out of the field, and take it and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was called a wave offering, a sheaf offering, a first fruits offering. Now it said this, and boy, if we believe this and practice this, the first and best of what I have belongs to the Lord. That's what it means. That's why it's there. Before the harvest was reaped for the people, the Lord's portion was taken out. They didn't eat of that harvest until the Lord had his. See, that's the way we're supposed to be about our tithes. I'm always saying this, and you have to forgive me. Will you come back? If I act ugly? Christians don't like to hear truth. Christians don't like to hear what we ought to do. We don't like to be corrected. Hello there. Come on. If we're stingy with God, we don't like to be told that we ought not to be stingy with God. We know we ought to pray. But there's nothing that'll bring me under condemnation any more than for a preacher to get up and start talking about prayer, because I don't pray as much as I ought to. Now, who else is honest in here? I pray some every day, but I ought to pray 5, 6 times as much. And we all ought to. Oughtn't we? But I don't like to be told that. I'm being honest with you. I think, you know, when they start talking about praying, I say, well, why don't they talk about something else? Have you ever had that happen to you? Have that ever happened to anybody? Come on, has that ever happened to anybody that you don't want to hear? Well, people are like that about giving the best to the Lord and giving the first fruits to the Lord. We just don't want to hear it. If we're not doing that, if we're doing it, brother, we crow like a rooster. Right? See, I know me and I know you in those ways. But it said the best I have belongs to the Lord. The first fruits belong to the Lord. And you know what this is also saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. Boy, that's a good... I believe that'll work. I believe that a person who is zealously, zealously seeking the kingdom of God will not lack for anything. Now, you may not have a new car every year, and you may not live in the best part of town, but I'll tell you what, if you're seeking the first the kingdom of God, you won't care about that. It's just amazing how whatever you need is there. Has that been your experience? Isn't it amazing? You know somebody to do the job. Something will be on sale that you need. I mean, little things like that we don't think anything about. Somebody will give you something that you need badly. That is a principle that started with the first fruits back over here. Matthew 6:33 said, I want you to read to you, and I want you to open your Bible now and mark it down in your Bible and also in your head. And after you get it in your head, drop it down in your heart. Proverbs 3. We're going to have our Tuesday night meeting tonight, and if you're interested in that, it's a wonderful group. And we're going to start an in-depth study of the book of Proverbs. I was saying to someone, I found the best little book among my stuff yesterday. It's got all the Proverbs all the verses, and a New Testament verse for every verse in Proverbs. It is wonderful. I'm going to have to see, get some more copies. You got chapter 3 of Proverbs? Verse 9. Listen to what it says. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That is a promise. You say, well, I don't have any produce. Yeah, you get something every month. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. We have something. That's our gain. This is a Bible language. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce and your barns, so that this is the way your barns will be full and your vats will be overflowing with new wine. And of course you say, well, I don't drink no wine. You see, what this is a picture of is food and drink. That's biblical language for food and drink. Y'all out there?
Yes, ma'am.
Still, everybody's, we having fun?
Yes, ma'am.
We on track?
Yes, ma'am.
We love the Bible?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, then we have to believe what it says. In the 18th verse of Leviticus 23, instead a lamb had to be sacrificed for a burnt offering, which was a token of the nation's dedication. You remember the burnt offering back yonder. Verse 13 mentions a meal offering, and it's not meal, it's flour offering, and a drink offering to acknowledge that what I have to live comes from the Lord. And some beautiful things in Psalm 65, Psalm 104, about the earth giving forth everything that we need. If it gives us everything we need, then we give back to the Lord his portion. Now look at first fruits from the New Testament understanding, and this is a wonderful thing to understand, and I think it may help us with the end times. I don't know. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean sleep, it means to be asleep and dead. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's so much good stuff there. In 15th chapter 1 Corinthians verse 20 says, now Christ has raised from the dead the first fruits of those who are asleep. You know, death is not talked about in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And in many places in the Old Testament, they slept with their fathers.
Mm-hmm.
They slept with their fathers. Stephen fell asleep, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he died. He was, you know, cold death. He just was stoned to death, but he fell asleep. It means he's not really dead. I'm going to wake up some morning.
It's just temporary.
That's right. Just temporary out of it. Mm-hmm. Has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. That's why Christ is called the second Adam, or the last Adam. Adam was the first Adam. God made him in his image, put his life into him, became a living soul, gave him dominion over everything. The devil came along, and they sinned and fell. So God raised up another man. His life was in him, and he made it possible for his life to be given to the church so that the church has dominion. Say, you can, oh, well, you know, you can't go out and whip a tiger. I'm going to tell you what, you got dominion over somebody worse than a tiger. You got dominion over the devil if you use it. Are you hearing me? This is what this is, power over sin. Jesus, and just keep, we might read some more there. Listen to this, I like this. You want, let me share something with you. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Isn't that exciting?
Mm-hmm.
He's raised up. Then those that are his will be raised up. He's already been raised up. When he comes back, the graves will open. The dead in Christ will rise. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that excite you? How can he be so calm? The dead in Christ will rise. And then those of us who are alive in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul says, we'll be changed. And always be with the Lord.
Amen.
But he was the first fruits. That's why they did this first fruits thing back in the Old Testament. Jesus said in John, somewhere in John's Gospel, I don't remember the chapter and verse. He said, unless a grain of wheat is planted, it abides alone. But he said, if it's planted, it's going to raise up a whole lot more just like it. Isn't that exciting? He said, I'm planning. There's going to be a lot more raised up. See, God accepted the sheaf to say he would accept the whole harvest. God accepts the church in Christ
when he raised, he was the first one, but God's going to take everybody, all the church. Ephesians 1 says we're accepted in him. God accepted the crop. God accepts the church. We're accepted in him. The sheaf of barley was just like the rest of the crop. Now, this is good. You listen to this. You've been asleep, wake up and tell you something good. That sheaf of barley was just like all the barley that was back in the field. Got that? The church is to be like him. Give that a picture? The sheaf of barley was like all of us in the field. Christ was a man. He was of the human race through Mary. And all of those that are accepted in him are to be like him. Mm-hmm. Philippians 2:5 says, have the mind of Christ. Yes. Colossians 3:1-4 says, set your mind on things above, mm-hmm. where Christ is seated. See, you're to be like him. Not him, like him. One with him, but not him. We'll never be deity. God is God, and we're sons of God, but we'll never become God. And see, that's one of the false teaching cults, that everybody becomes a God. We don't become a God. We are sons of God, children of God, and heirs of God. But we're to be like him, as that first sheaf of wheat was like all the rest of it. We're to think like he thinks. We're to set our mind on him, on things above. We're to be conformed to his image. Now, that's the Bible. That's Romans 8:29. We're to be conformed to his image. We're being changed from glory to glory. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We're being changed from glory to glory. That's the Bible. I'm not making it up. Read it when you get home. We're changed from glory to glory. And you ready for the best of it? I love this. John says, beloved, it does not yet... Well, let me start at first verse of chapter 3 of 1 John. He said, oh, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. Do you get the sheaf of wheat being just like that in the field? And the church is to, when we see him, now we won't be perfect until we see him. But we've changed. We've changed. More about Jesus would I know, more of his love to others show. See, a truth or a knowledge that's not growing is growing stagnant, and in stagnation it regresses. Mm-hmm. See, there's no place to stop. When you stop, that's when backsliding. See, you get out of fellowship. You just try it. You get out of, most of the time people get out of fellowship because they're critical or unhappy with the church. You get out of fellowship and that bitterness intensifies. And you are the most miserable person out of fellowship. You regress. Now, if you're in a prison cell and you can't go, you'll have some good fellowship. Preacher said, Jesus is all we need, but you'll never know it till he's all you got. See, in a prison cell, it'd be all you got. But if you just got a nasty attitude and you separate yourself from church, from Christian fellowship, I'm telling you, friends, you'll become bitter. I heard another preacher say that Christians are like bananas. You get separated from the bunch and you get peeled. And that's also true. But we are being changed as we grow in the image and in the knowledge of the Lord. Peter says that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord. See, don't let anybody make fun of knowledge. Don't let anybody make fun of people that read good books. I'm tell you, the best books that were written were old books. A.W. Tozer. Man. Want something good? Get you an A.W. Tozer book. Spurgeon's books. D. Martin Lloyd Jones's books. Oh, they're so rich. Don't laugh at anybody who wants to read a good book, because he's taking advantage of other men's good experiences in the Lord. Think about that. When we see him, we'll be like him. It does not yet appear. This is Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now listen to verse 4 or verse 3. I think I quoted the first two. Listen to the next one. Are you listening?
Yes, ma'am.
Everybody? He who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. see, we have a work to do. It was the first day of the week for the first fruit offering, and as Jesus rose on the first day of the, you see, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. The first day of the week. Yeah. Jesus had rose. Then 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks, the 7 weeks, 49 days, and on the 50th day, the priest, now listen to this, he had two, are y'all cold? Is that what's the matter? Who knows how to turn that thing down? On the 50th day, the priest waved, now listen, 2 loaves of bread. And these breads had, these loaves of bread had leaven in them. Can you imagine? They did. 2 loaves of bread. Someone said one loaf represented the Jews and the other loaf represented the Gentiles, and they both had sin in their lives. And on the day of Pentecost, when he waved these 2 loaves, if they hadn't had any leaven, they would have never needed the Holy Spirit. You hear me? If they hadn't had any leaven, they wouldn't have needed the Holy Spirit. But he waved these 2 loaves at the feast that's called Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out and provided for the people the power over sin. Are you hearing me? And the power to witness. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Well, the only way, friends, that we're going to ever be witnesses is to have a clean life.
Amen.
To cleanse ourselves. Yes. To purify ourselves, as John says. See, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit is power. A preacher by the name of James Ryle preached some of the best preaching I've ever heard. He said, grace is the empowerment for the Spirit to work its works. You hear those things? Grace is not something for nothing when you don't deserve anything. That's okay. But grace is a divine empowerment. You receive the grace of God. They saw Jesus and they said, he was full of grace and truth. God had empowered him to do what he came to do. You see, but this comes with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't know anything about the grace of God. We sit in church for years and we don't really know anything about what the grace of God is all about. But this Holy Spirit was at the Feast of Pentecost. The church won't be holy and perfect as it will be when we see Him. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. But we press on. We press on. See, a church must mature. You know, I'm continually amazed as I think about it, but a group of ladies, I did this thing on maturity, and it's rich. Man, it's rich. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. You know what? That is to say, I'd rather have my candlestick at my lollipop and act like a baby and bear no fruit than to have the strong meat of the Word and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know if you plant an apple tree, it's not going to bear any fruit till it gets mature? You get the picture? I mean, we need this growth. We need this maturity. We need these understandings. The Holy Spirit gives that power over sin and power to witness and to grow into a holy church. How can you be a holy people if you're not growing in holiness? There's a verse in the 14th chapter of Hebrews that says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's serious, isn't it? In verse 18, and I'm going to get through here in a minute. I know you think I'm not. There were 13 different animal sacrifices in verse 18 and 19. Lambs, bulls, rams, goats, fellowship offerings, the whole thing, see? And this is the reason why all of that is there is for us to see that Jesus made a full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled it all. Hebrews 10 will tell you about that. All of this characters, all this celebration of all of these at Pentecost, at the coming of the Holy Spirit, believers are baptized into one body to be a part of that body and to be a witness to the presence of the Lord in that body. That was what Pentecost was all about. They were to remember the poor. In verse 22, it said they had to remember the poor. Isn't that sweet? God provides everything. That's how Ruth and Boaz got together. Can you imagine that? Mm-hmm. Think about the witnesses and the wisdom of God there. Ruth and Boaz met, married, became the ancestors of David. And David was the ancestor of Jesus. Well, if she hadn't been allowed to glean in the field, she'd have never met Boaz. Isn't that sweet? It was a law. You left the corners for the poor. You didn't just gather everything you could. Then there was the Feast of Trumpets. 4 months later, I had the Feast of Trumpets between Pentecost, since the Feast of Pentecost, like in our September-October part of the year, was the third of the feast in the seventh month, and seven is important. It's kind of a completion thing. But the priest blew the silver trumpets for three purposes throughout the Old Testament. One was to call the people together, and the other was to announce a war had started, and the other was to announce some special time. That's how they got the people together. They didn't have any CNN or any radio or any kind of communication. They just got on the high place and blew the trumpet. And the people would come because they knew there was something in the air when they heard that trumpet. It's a poetic picture, really, of the gathering of the people. The book of Revelation is full of trumpets. Have you ever noticed that? You know, good Bible teachers will tell you if you can understand all the Old Testament, you can have Revelation's a picnic because everything is in Revelation in the Old Testament. Israel, though, because of their unbelief and their stubbornness, rejection of Christ, was scattered. And no people ever were scattered and suffered as much as they have. But the Old Testament tells again and again about the trumpets gathering the people to come for this, that, and the other. But Paul talks about the last trump. It goes way over to that. See, Paul could have said, he could have been in a number of ways. They could have sent a runner. And they could have done a number of things that I can't even think of. But the trumpet is used when he says, the trump of God shall sound. And that'll be the last gathering together. Goes way back there. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 told us all about it, but the emphasis was on humility, humbling oneself, fasting, repenting, confessing, praying. A Day of Atonement. They did no work on the Day of Atonement. It was so serious that if anyone failed to humble himself, he could be killed. Isn't that something? Boy, it's tough, isn't it? Atonement is an Old Testament word. It's used 50 times in Leviticus. It's about 50. It might be a few more, a few less. It's only used one time in all the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Don't you like to, discover things like that? Only one time in the New Testament, in the King James Bible, is the word atonement used, and that's in the fifth chapter of Romans. And if you have a King James Bible, it'll read this way. And if you don't have a new King James Bible, it'll be something else. Listen to this 11th verse of chapter 5 of Romans. And not only this, talking about what he said before, while we were enemies, verse 10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And not only this, but we exalt in God through the Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received, and the King James says, the atonement. The New American Standard and the NIV say the reconciliation. The word atonement's really interesting. There's a lot of synonyms for it. It means payment. It means propitiation. It means restoration. It means restitution. It means satisfaction. Justification is a little.
This is what you've chosen.
We received the justification. Yeah.
No reconciliation.
Yeah. Justified is a little different. Justified means as if you had never done anything. Complete. Uh-huh. But this reconciliation, propitiation, atonement means at peace. No more fuss. No more quarrel. One book I have breaks it down into at one meant that we are now at one with him. Through his death. The Feast of Tabernacles, and we're the 15th day of the month to celebrate the blessings of the past, also called the Feast of the Ingathering. This is the last one. They lived in booths and cut palm branches and made little shacks to live in to celebrate what they'd come out of. and to look forward to what they were going into, because they would have nice houses when they got over into the promised land. It was a feast of tremendous joy and followed the cleansing of the Day of Atonement. And there's a big lesson in that. Without holiness and cleansing, you would have no joy and happiness.
Right.
There's a lesson in that. See, clean yourself up and then celebrate.
Yeah.
Be clean. Repent. Pray. Humble yourself. Fast. Do these things. And then celebrate. No holiness comes before happiness. All the details are given of this in the 29th chapter of Numbers. Now, this is sweet and interesting. Later on in the New Testament time, the Jews added two rituals to the Feast of Tabernacles. There were two more things they did that they hadn't done in the Old Testament to remind them of God's blessing them in the wilderness. The first thing they did was to pour water out of the pool of Siloam. Y'all ever hear that?
Yes.
Pour water out of the pool of Siloam to recall the water that God had provided for them in the desert. And another thing he did was to place four large lighted candlesticks where they could be seen to celebrate the fact, or their pillar of light that they travel by night. The water in the desert and the pillar of light by night. And Jesus, on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, remember that in John 7? On the great day of the feast, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." See, it was all a fulfillment. And later he said, "I am the light of the world." Do you see the richness? Some of you see the richness of what these things really were all about? Jesus fulfilled it all.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Passover and the unleavened bread, the first fruits and the tabernacles remind us of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. Mm-hmm. See, and that's what the gospel's all about. He died for our sins, he rose for our justification, and he is coming back to get those who are justified, coming back for the church. He died for our sins, rose for our justification, and when the trump sounds, the final gathering, he'll be back, because he was the water of life, he's the bread of life, he's the light of the world, and he is the Passover lamb, and he is every celebration that all of these things stood for. He fulfilled it all. And you know, you could study this for years, and it will still be, it'd still be thrilling. It'd still be exciting. It would build precept upon precept and truth upon truth. And you'd see a little more clearly all the time how this all fits in. See, this salvation is such a, it's such a marvelous topic, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You ever hear that old song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it"? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his excellent greatness. His child, and forever I am. Why, that alone would set you afire, wouldn't it? Redeemed. Reconciled. Cleansed. Joyous. Peaceful. All of this, and it all goes back to what the law of Moses said. You must do these things when you come into the land. But you know they didn't. He said, how could they? Paul explained that. He said the things that happened beforehand were happened as examples for us, that we don't make the same mistake. And listen to me now, and I'm as guilty as you are. The first thing they did that was a fault of them with God, the first thing they did was complain. The first thing they did. I believe that complaining and fault finding will lead us into more grievous things. Because when it gets bad enough, see, you will dissociate yourself from fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like the banana that's separated from the bunch, the devil will peel your hide. Because we're wide open then, see, for other voices. God intended a fellowship, a body. And we all be saying, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God.
Yes.
And never complain. Anybody have any questions?
Nancy Harmon has that song, Church of the Redeemed.
Yeah.
Oh, she gets so happy.
Yeah, it's a tremendous, one of the songs Bill Gaither wrote is I'm So Glad.